Please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel, chapter 5. We're going to read in our hearing verses 13 to 21, Daniel chapter 5, picking up with verses 13 all the way through. Let me make sure here. Yeah, verses 21. Daniel chapter 5, 13 to 21. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing. I can see him pointing to the wall. And make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself. Notice that. He's talking to the man who had life and death over his head. He basically says, Keep your trinkets and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. So up until this point, Daniel has not a clue what's on the wall. He wasn't there when the writing was being placed on that wall. So now he's called in for the very first time. And so he has to look at that. And God's going to give them the interpretation right on the spot. Divine inspiration. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now watch. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom. We just got done reading 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, As long as I'm kicking in my body, I'm going to put you in remembrance. Watch what Daniel throws in this man's face. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom in majesty, glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would keep alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. Look at the scope of Nebuchadnezzar's power as a king back then. He had life and death in his lips. But when his heart was lifted up, Daniel chapter 4, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that God appointed over it whomsoever he will. Before Daniel even reads and interprets, he preaches to this man who is about to die that night. He's going to perish. What does he do? He throws up in his very face his great-great-grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, and the folly that Nebuchadnezzar did with his pride and his arrogance in throwing his fist in God's face. Assuming that he was the top dog, he was Mr. Cheese, he was it, he was on top of the world, and that he had the power of life and death, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, like every president every prime minister, every ruler, that God has placed you in that position right now. You may not even believe in him. You may not even worship him. You may blaspheme his name. You may take his name in vain. Your world may be a total 180 to what God would really want you to have. And yet God has put you on that throne. God has put you in that Oval Office. God has put you up there in the UN. God has put you there in Parliament. You are there because God has chosen you to take that stage, that spot in the history of the world. And every ruler has to come to that realization. God puts you there. You may be the most filthiest, raunchiest scoundrel under heaven, yet God put you there. You need to learn that lesson. Notice how Daniel brings up, apparently, history that I think Belshazzar knew. He knew this. But he wanted to block it out of his mind. He wanted to erase it as if it never occurred. And he's throwing this party here tonight, desecrating vessels used for the glory of God. And he thinks he's going to squeak by the gaze of an all-sovereign God. How foolish he was. Well, brethren and sisters, in Daniel chapter 5, we have Daniel's historical account when the empire of Babylon was about to fall into the hands of the Medes and the Persians. On our chart up here, remember once again, Daniel chapter 2. God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream that only God could condescend and give to a man who is arrogant and full of pride, who believes that he's gained everything by his own wisdom and by his own might. And therefore God condescends and gives him an image of several kingdoms that would come after him. But he does it in the way that a man and a ruler, an arrogant man, can appreciate. A metallic statue where it goes from gold, the most beautiful, refined, and costly metal, all the way down to clay mixed with iron, something that's not really held too well together. And then this massive rock, uncut by human hands, smashes the base and that entire thing crumbles. But when you come to Daniel 7, which we will in the future, in Daniel 7, God gives the same dream, but only to his prophet. And there God gives Daniel the same vision, only from heaven's perspective. See, in Daniel 2, this is an earthly, carnal perspective, the way man would want to see himself. But in Daniel chapter 7, God shows Daniel the same dream, the same empires, only from heaven's perspective, that man in his power and his greed can turn into a bloody, hungry, greedy monster, which man gets when he has absolute power. Okay? This idea that Babylon would fall to the Persians was prophesied not only in the book of Daniel, but in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah. You have the same prediction that Babylon would fall. While the armies of the Medes and the Persians were now diverting the flow of the Euphrates River, Babylon's last monarch was holding a feast of wine, women, and song. One of my commentators in one of the books that I've been reading kind of takes the position that this party in Daniel 4 was not held with all of his generals and all of his, you know, all of his cronies, but apparently this, since it mentions wives and concubines, that this probably was a private affair with his household in this drunken festival, and that this was not really all of his officials. But even though he knows the armies of the Persians and the Medes are outside, he's assuming he can hide behind the comfort and the safety of his thick, high stone walls. Now, before the city would fall, the sovereign God of heaven had one last message, one last gospel for the last king of Babylon. However, the message needed someone to interpret the words written on the wall, illuminated by a lampstand close by. Beloved, when God wrote whatever he wrote on the wall, that was his gospel message to this last king. God's word always exposes and always reveals the sinfulness and the darkness of human hearts. God's word is like a flashlight. It's like a torch. It's like a floodlight that exposes what we are on the inside. And God was about to expose this last king. Well, brethren and sisters, with pinpoint accuracy, the Queen Mother enters this drama and directs her son or her grandson to call for one man, Daniel by name. One of my commentators suggests that the queen mentioned in Daniel 5, get this, since there's only 30 years of time between Daniel's 4 and 5, chronologically speaking, and you have a succession of weak and impotent rulers after Nebuchadnezzar, but before Belshazzar, Daniel 5, you have several kings who were impotent. They were not like Nebuchadnezzar. He reigned 43 years. Some of these guys only lasted a couple of years before they were killed or assassinated. You have weak, inept rulers. One of my commentators suggests that the queen that is mentioned here could probably have been Nebuchadnezzar's wife. Probably. Could have been Nebuchadnezzar's wife, who would have been very well versed with Brother Daniel, because Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar had close contact, at least for the first four chapters of his book. Now, allow me to read something to you out of Dr. Lehman Strauss's book. This is his commentary on the book of Daniel that I bought way back, let's see, in my Stone Age. 1975. It's a good commentary on the book of Daniel. Have you ever asked a question, what happened to Daniel? When Nebuchadnezzar dies, okay, eventually, after chapter 4, and now we have Belshazzar some 30 years later, and you got a few kings in between that didn't last long and really didn't do much, okay? They didn't do much like Nebuchadnezzar. Where was Daniel? What was he doing? Listen to Lehman Strauss as he offers his opinion. Now, he writes from Daniel 5 perspective. Daniel was now an old man, but God still had a work for his servant to perform. No longer was he that youthful lad in the early days of the captivity, but a seasoned, mature man of God between 80 and 90 years of age, richer in spiritual experience for his years. There is no record as to where or how Daniel spent those intervening years. We have not a clue what Daniel did between Daniel's chapter 4 and 5 when you have 3 decades of time. It is possible that upon the death of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel had been removed from his official position and retired to private life. We don't know. Dr. Strauss is simply speculating. What happened to him? Okay? In view of the miracles associated with Daniel and his 3 friends, it hardly seems possible that he was forgotten. It is more reasonable to assume that with the rise of a new regime, Daniel was demoted and placed in obscurity. By the time Belshazzar is on the throne, with a new king in town, a real bozo for a king, it's possible that Belshazzar simply retired him. Just retired him. Whatever the reason for Daniel's obscurity, we must be careful that we do not read into the record that which is not there. Daniel was brought into the banquet hall before the king. What a striking figure the venerable old gentleman made as he stood before that drunken crowd. Picture in your mind the stately prophet of God, the seasoned man of God, right? The statesman, the prophet, walks into that room. And everybody else is plastered, 4 sheets to the wind. Courage and confidence were shining forth from his godly face. The king was first to speak. He ascribes more to Daniel than he could to all of Babylon's wise men put together. Verse 13 does not necessarily mean that Belshazzar did not know Daniel personally. It is possible that there is no interrogation here, but that the king is simply saying, so you are Daniel, you are Daniel. After reiterating what the queen mother had said about Daniel, Belshazzar offers to Daniel great honor and gifts if he would read the writing with understanding. It is safe to conclude that Belshazzar was not interested in Daniel's God, nor did he have any sense of his own spiritual need. It was his present dilemma that compelled him to listen to Daniel. Now, those are words by Dr. Strauss, and I would say amen to that. The king had no concern for his soul at this point. He had no concern for the true and living God because he was blaspheming the true and living God by taking the holy vessels and desecrating them. He had a dilemma. He has the writings on the wall. He has not a clue what it means. And the Persians and the Medes are about to attack his city. That was on his mind. Not God. Nor heaven. Nor hell. Some men in their extremity will accept help from anyone. Belshazzar had reached his extremity. He was within 24 hours of death and hell. His cup of iniquity was full. And his doom was sealed. I offer those words from a man long gone and dead. His words from his commentary. Now, turn to Daniel 5:13. Here the sobered up king comes face to face with a man who had continual dealings with his great-great-grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel? The king now got sober. The banquet hall is quiet, is a hush. The toasting is over. I would imagine people have even stopped drinking. There's quiet, there's suspense. All eyes are on this aged, probably bald-headed man who once was the prime minister in the days of his great-great-grandfather. Now notice Belshazzar's knowledge of the king. Look, art thou that Daniel, number one, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah? He knew exactly where Daniel came from. Two, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? Look at the end of verse 13. It seems that this boy had a little bit of knowledge about this old man. He knew that my great-great-grandfather took you into captivity when you were probably 15. And he also said he took you out of Jewry. He took you out of Judah. Read on. I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light in understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. So here Daniel is being told, I know you. You're a child of the captivity. You came from Judah. You came out of Jewry. And then he says, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and wisdom and an excellent wisdom is in thee. And then he says, further, you are this Daniel, are you? So, what I'm trying to drive at, congregation, is let's assume that during the 30 years that Daniel was maybe retired, maybe he was replaced by the passing of different regimes, because he's not mentioned after chapter 4, and lo and behold, he pops up in chapter 5 with the last king on the throne and the Persians about to enter into the main gate. Notice the knowledge that he has, and notice the things that the king was able to recognize. Hold your place here and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Let's do a fast buzz. Daniel chapter 1. Let's consider Nebuchadnezzar during those 43 years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Look at Daniel chapter 1, and let's re-listen again to what was said about Daniel and the passing of time from Daniel 1 up to Daniel 5. Look at Daniel 1, look at verse 18. Now at the end of days that the king had said he should bring them in, this is after the 3-year crash course in Babylonian 101, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed, or he talked with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, the king found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in the realm. So notice what Nebuchadnezzar recognizes in the 4 teenage boys taken from Jewry taken out of Judah, taken from the captivity. Now turn to chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2. When Daniel was all done giving the king not only his dream, but the interpretation of that metallic man, notice what Nebuchadnezzar must confess in verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So notice on this occasion what Nebuchadnezzar says. He's adding more to Daniel's resume and the picture that Nebuchadnezzar is formulating in his mind about this one teenage boy who's able to receive and interpret these dreams and be pinpoint accurate. Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar says about the three other teens. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, Daniel 3 and 25, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then drop down to verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. Notice, Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging that God trumped the king's desire to kill these three boys and have changed the king's words. God took the king's words and his desire and put it on his head. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So notice Nebuchadnezzar's journey. As this light is coming to him by the sovereign choice of God, he is a pagan king who deserves to die and go to hell. This is a pagan king who has shed the blood of thousands upon thousands of people. This is a king that history tells us he was ruthless, he was bloodthirsty, he was mean, and he would simply fly off the handle and order the removal of people's heads at the drop of a hat. He had no conscience in killing people. And yet God chooses to condescend, as he's done for us. God condescends and he begins to work upon a man sovereignly, freely, God's own choice to come to a man who deserves to perish. This is a scoundrel. This is a man who sheds blood like water on the ground. And notice how God is taking him on this journey. Now turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. When Nebuchadnezzar goes through his 7 years eating and acting like an animal, and when everything comes back to mind, when there's the change of mind, when he experiences true repentance and he experiences true faith in the one and true and living God, what do you find in verse 37 of Daniel chapter 4? We read, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride. God Almighty is able to slap down. He's able to knock them off their pedestal. You see the light? Now, I want you to file that. I may not get that far tonight. We may have to wait till next week. But notice the light. Notice the light. God begins to give a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl like you and I. God begins to shed light, more light. And as you respond positively to the light, then God expands more of that light. But for the person who takes the light that God gives freely and they reject it, they turn their nose up to the light that God has given to them. God takes that light and narrows it until finally, beloved, the curtain of darkness falls. Even while the person is still alive, he's breathing, he's walking, he's eating, his heart is beating, his mind got electrical impulses going up and down the spinal column, and yet doom is written across his or her forehead. There is no chance for them ever to turn. There is no chance for them to repent. They have sealed their destiny even while they're breathing. That's scary. And not only does that happen to individuals, that can happen to a culture, that can happen to a society, and that can happen to a people, and that can happen to a nation. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. When they knew God, they glorified Him not, God. They went off and worshipped everything under the sun but Him. And what do you find three times in that passage in Romans? God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over to do things not convenient. And when you look at our own culture today, you wonder whether or not America is no longer coming to the line. Probably we have already crossed over that line. And now we're seeing the chickens coming home to roost. And the way our culture has gone mad. We prefer darkness to light. In the Old Testament, God's ancient and covenant people were accused of making a marriage or a covenant with death. I see Christians, or supposed Christians, wearing a shirt with a skeleton. Skeletons. Nothing but death. You call yourself a Christian? You're supposed to be a child of light? You're supposed to be a child that's filled with the life of God Almighty, breathing through your spiritual veins, and you got a shirt on that promotes death? Well, maybe you're simply living in darkness, and that shirt just reflects on what's on the inside. Nothing but a putrefying corpse on the inside. Beloved, I'm here to show you that Belshazzar was not an ignorant man. Turn to Daniel chapter 5 once again and consider what you find in verse 14. Daniel chapter 5, verses 14. So in Daniel 1, Daniel 2, Daniel 3, Daniel 4, and now in Daniel 5, we see other men acknowledging the man Daniel and what was in that godly man. What does the king say? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and an excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now, verses 15, as we move further into our study, he says, and now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they cannot show the interpretation of the thing. Notice how the world comes up bankrupt and the world comes up short-changed, as I mentioned this last Lord's Day. Why do Christians go to the world to get their advice? If a Christian couple is having problems with their marriage, why do they go to the world and ask the world, can you give us some marriage counseling? What can the world offer you? Well, if you're not compatible, you simply go to the lawyer, get a piece of paper, sign on the dotted line, and you part your ways. La-di-da. Or better yet, why even get married? Just shack up. And when things don't turn out the way you want to, you pick up all of your toys and she goes her way and you go your way. La-di-da. If there's kids involved, let the taxpayer raise them. In verses 7, here in verses 15, the king is acknowledging, look at my astrologers, look at my counselors, look at those that I pay high dollars to give me advice. You all came up shortchanged. And we see this played out in the scriptures, whether it's Pharaoh with his dreams of the 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. When his counselors came before him, they scratched their heads until the man that was let loose out of prison, the light bulb goes off. 2 years later, 2 years after that man was released, he realizes, I've done a bad thing. There's a man languishing in your prison who gave me the answers to my dreams, and you exonerated me. And the king Pharaoh says, well, then bring them to me. And they had to get Joseph all spiffied up, shaved, clean, perfume, gorgeously attired. And then they brought him in to Pharaoh. Remember that? How many times have you seen in the scriptures, those in high office, when something terrible comes upon them, they look to the world for the answers and there's none to be found. But it takes a man or a woman of God to come in and simply say, but there's a God in heaven. And he has all the answers to your question. Remember the little maid? Huh? She's in there busting subs there for Naaman. This poor dude is full of leprous pus and sores. And here he is on the top of the world. And four stars and all the ribbons and all the medals and all the victories and all the campaigns. And yet he's a leper? And that little woman just pipes up, that little girl just pipes up and says, back home, there's a prophet that can take care of your hubby. You send him back to Israel, and that prophet of God will take care of him. What about you? When was the last time someone came to you? Because they know who you represent. When was the last time someone came to you and they just unloaded everything on your shoulders? And they looked at you with probably tears in their eyes and simply looked at you and said, dear sister, dear brother, dear believer, dear Christian, can you help me? Can you offer me any sound advice? Do other people know that you have that ability to give them that sound advice? Or are you and I putting that sound advice in a basket and too afraid or too ashamed to let it out of its basket? Are we hiding our light under a basket? Would there be someone today in your life that could come to you and just unload their burden on you? And versus you telling them, I don't have the time right now, why don't you go talk to Dr. Phil or Oprah? Would you be willing to take the time with them and meet their need? Daniel was probably 80 to 90 years old, and he still had a purpose in life before God took him home. He had to tell this king, you're going to die, but before you die, I'm going to tell you whom you just got done blaspheming. And you know very well these things. Because when you slip into eternity, you're going to meet the very one that you blasphemed tonight. The king could have said, off with your head. Daniel, when Belshazzar died, Daniel's going to continue serving the next empire, Persia, for a few more years before God takes him home. Brothers and sisters, you don't retire. Christians do not retire from full-time service for Jesus until we measure you for your suit or for your dress for the box. No retirement when it comes to serving God. Now, you may retire from your job and collect your Social Security and your pension. That's cool. But when it comes to serving Christ, there's no retirement. No retirement. You say, well, what if I'm tied to a machine on a bed? You can still pray. Until God brings you home. You can still pray for the lost and for the weary. Look at verses 16. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about your neck, and I'll make you the third ruler. So now Belshazzar offers on the table the same thing that he offered to his astrologers and his counselors. They came up shortchanged. They came up bankrupt. He offers the same trinkets to this aged man. Now, beloved, what in the world can you give an aged man? He's between 80 and 90 years old. What in the world can you give this man more than what he already has? He's had a very fulfilled life. Would you agree? Serving God, serving his Savior, walking the halls of that palace, making very important decisions behind the scene, counseling these kings. At least Nebuchadnezzar had him for a personal confessor as well as a personal pastor. What more could you give Daniel, for crying out loud? What more could this king give to him than his own heavenly king could not give him? A red gown, a gold chain, and a third position in the kingdom. Tisk, tisk. The kingdom is about to drop into the hands of the Persians before the sun would rise the next day. Beloved, what can the world offer you more than what the King of Glory can give you? What more can the world give you that would ever outshine or outmatch what the King of Glory can give you? If he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and the wealth and the gold in every mine belongs to him, and every star he's named by name, what in the world can the world offer you and I? Read on. Now, after Daniel hears this man blah blah, Daniel now comes out of his box. Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. I don't want a dime out of you. You know what that reminds me of? Remember Genesis, what, 19? Abram regains Lot and all the people from Sodom and Gomorrah that those five kings from Mesopotamia had taken. Remember that? And then the king of Sodom comes out there, you know, like a little Red Island rooster, and he offers Abraham some of the booty, right? But just give me the people. Notice the king of Sodom, he wants the souls of men, but he offers Abram a few trinkets. And what does Abram tell that king? I have taken a vow. I have sworn before the God of heaven that he and he alone will bless and prosper me. You keep your trinkets, but you let the people go. Oh, by the way, my 318 servants, if you want to give any trinkets, you give to them. But the God of heaven is going to reward me more than you can ever do, King of Sodom. I like Daniel. Keep your toys. Give that reward to another. Now, beloved, stop and think who he's talking to. He's talking to an idiot who could have his head removed. Or he could have thrown him into a prison. Yet, I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Well, the king just can't afford to whack off his head too soon, can he? He can't put him in prison too soon, can he? Because he wants to know what in the world this message is on the wall. He was a shrewd politician. Maybe he thought about whacking off that old aged head. Maybe he thought about throwing this elderly man down there in the clink. But he couldn't afford to. Because he was the only man, get this, Daniel was the only living person under heaven that could read and interpret. Get this, the king was in debt to Daniel. I love that. Daniel had all the cards in his hand. He had the royal flush, and the king had nothing but deuces in his deck. The king was in debt to this man. O thou king, here it comes. Let's end tonight's lesson. Let's look what Daniel throws into the face of this sobered drunk. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. So yes, beloved, whether it's a prime minister, whether it's President Trump, whether it's the prime minister of England, or the chancellor of Germany, or the king of Spain, of some tribal chieftain in the darkest corner of the Congo, God gives them their place in time on the world stage. He wants this king, number one, to know the Most High God, not a God, but the Most High God, blessed your great-grandfather with such position, such power, such majesty and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, notice the scope of this majesty and power. Look how far Nebuchadnezzar's tentacles reached. All people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Beloved, this was packaged all in one man by divine heaven approval. Notice whom he would slew. Just sovereignly choose someone to kill. You battered your eyelash the wrong way. Off with his head. He burped the wrong way. Off with his head. He didn't bow too low before my feeties. Off with his noggin. Whom he would kill and whom he would keep alive. Beloved, who has that power today? My word. Life and death. Life and death. And whom he would set up and whom he would put down. Beloved, Nebuchadnezzar had the power to promote, and he had the power to demote anyone for any reason at the whim of the hat or the drop of the hat. One man. Now you see what Daniel's doing? He's making a comparison. Because the more I read to prepare, come to find out that since he was a co-regent, his father, Nabonidus, who spent up to 14 consecutive years away from the palace, away from Babylon, doing his spiritual la-di-da, the power still rested with his daddy. The commentators are telling me, as I read and as I look into the records back then that can be dug up, Belshazzar was nothing but a puppet. He was a nobody. His father just gave him the palace and the city to entertain and to keep his boy busy while daddy went around building temples and doing spiritual pilgrimages. He was a nobody. And Daniel here is saying, but your great-great-grandfather, he was somebody. And you're nothing. You are nothing compared to him. That's what he's saying. Based on the historical context, now that we know that this man was simply a puppet for his papa, he didn't really wield that much authority and power because his father knew what he was, according to the commentary. Verse 20. But when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, see what pride does to a man, to a woman? It turns the heart to cement. And he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him. Notice, God can give a man glory. God can also yank it back. God can give a man or a woman power, prestige, majesty, status, position, wealth, power. And God can also take it away that fast. And they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like a beast. He became an animal, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till Nebuchadnezzar knew, until he came to the stark realization that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that God Almighty and God Almighty alone appointed over it whomsoever he will. What would the world be like today, brothers and sisters, if every leader in the world, every king, every potentate, every prime minister, every president, every queen, every duke, every baron, could come to terms with verse 21? When they come to realize that they're answerable to their people, yes. And if a military coup wants to remove somebody, you and I both know that can easily be done. If somebody wants to assassinate a president, you and I know just from our own history, they got rid of Kennedy, and they can get rid of Trump if they want to. If somebody wants to kill a leader in high office, it's going to be done. What if every ruler today came to terms one night in the privacy of their own bedchamber that God Almighty put them where they're at? And that even after they're dead, they are no longer accountable to their people, but they are accountable to the God who put them there. How would a man or a woman in high office act if they knew that when you died, you would have to face the governor of the universe? How would they respond on earth? I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself because I have the time. I've said everything up to now. You want the clinker? You want the clincher? Look at the very next verse. Come on. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thy heart. Ready? Take your pens. Take your marker. Though thou knewest all this. He was not ignorant of his history. So therefore now you take that verse, what? You take verse 22 and throw it back in the first 21 verses. When he called for the temple vessels, he knew what he was doing. Can you see it now? He was slapping his grandfather, but above all, he was mocking God Almighty. He was mocking the God of Daniel. Because as far as Belshazzar was concerned, my grandfather conquered you people, and he took the trinkets and the treasures out of your sacred temple and put them on display in his museum. So you had a little tribal god who simply couldn't hang on to his toys. Beloved, that resonates. He told this king, you have not humbled yourself because you know the facts of Daniel chapter 4. Again, it's only 30 years between Daniel 4 and Daniel 5. You had a string of weak, impotent kings that came and went. Not like Nebuchadnezzar. For 43 years he ran the roost. But towards the end he ran it as a saved man. And somehow Belshazzar grew up in the palace. And he heard everybody talking. And when Belshazzar went to public school back then, apparently in history, there was a whole chapter about his great-great-great-grandpapa. He was not ignorant. He was not stupid. What did Jesus say when he gave the parable? The servant who did not know what his master wanted, but this servant failed. On the day of judgment, he will be beat with how many stripes?
Few.
But the person who knew what the master wanted, and that slave had the nerve to put his nose up in the air to what his master wanted, on the day of reckoning, he will be beat with many stripes. That's the principle here. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, Belshazzar knew exactly who Daniel was. He didn't need the Queen Mother to remind him. He didn't need her. He knew exactly. So maybe, let's just give a little squeaky room for Mr. Lehman Strauss. Just maybe Daniel was put off in retirement. Maybe this man didn't want to deal with this godly prime minister from ages past. He didn't want to deal with this man who apparently was too close to the true and living God and made an example of his great-great-grandfather and had God humble him and bring him to a place of salvation. No God for me. I got my own religion. I got my own church. I got my own worldview. I'll do things my way and to Hades with the true and living God. He knew. And when they brought out those sacred cups and vessels, and when they toasted the gods of gold and silver, stone and wood, heaven responded with a resounding gospel message on the wall. You have been put into the scales, and you have been found light as a feather. You have come up shortchanged. And tonight, you will die and face the one who gave you your position on the world stage. And then you will give an account of every second that you breathe on his planet. America has had a whole lot of light in its 240 plus years as a nation. And this nation has taken that light, and we've chosen to throw it into a black hole and live and act as if there is no God at all. And therefore, this nation deserves to be beat with a whole lot of stripes. Every natural disaster under the sun. Our society should unravel like a piece of cloth from its thread. Because we deserve it all. To kill our unborn. To say that God made a mistake in the garden when he brought a man and a woman together. And that today marriage can be defined any way you want to. And to now replace that which is right with that which is wrong. To replace light with darkness. To take that which is sweet and replace it with that which is bitter and obnoxious. Take sweet honey from God's word and exchange it for arsenic in the minds of our kids. This is an example when a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, or a nation takes the light that God freely gives, and they take it, and willingly, by choice, throw it in a black hole. Everything that comes out of heaven upon that people and that nation, they deserve. You have not humbled your heart, my son, though thou know all of this. You know. and the hammer tonight falls on you.